Turning to the book of John chapter 1, and again, if you don't have a Bible, you can just follow us there on the screen. Either way, you're getting the Word of God, right? So we're gonna be picking up our verse in verse 15 this morning. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house this morning. We thank you for each one that is present. We thank you, Father, for each family represented here. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would anoint your word in our ears. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, not just to hear the words, but to allow them to settle in our hearts and to guide our steps. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, this is a verse of Scripture, again, referring to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one of the most important persons in the New Testament, and actually of the Old Testament, because he's actually prophesied about in the Old Testament how he would be coming, and he would be coming with a purpose. And you see, John, he had the privilege, and a very special privilege at that, of introducing Jesus to the nation of Israel. But also, he had a very difficult task of preparing the nation to receive their Messiah, because they had become so religious and self-righteous. And in his message to the nation of Israel, he called them to repent of their sins and to actually prove their repentance by being baptized and living changed lives. We find that in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. We're going to go ahead and read this, because this really, in a nutshell, describes the ministry of John the Baptist. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Yum. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Well, the honey's okay, I suppose. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, again, these are the religious folks, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This is John's purpose, to baptize them in water to repentance. In other words, that word repentant means to have a change of mind, a change of direction, a willingness to go where God leads them to go. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, what I want to point out this morning more than anything else is that John specifically here has come to the Jewish people. A lot of times when there's confusion, when people look at what John said to the Jewish people and putting an application to the church, there's some confusion here. But you see, he's talking to a people who thought they were righteous by keeping the law. And his purpose was to change their hearts, to go a different direction. Remember, we shared with you in the past about the book of Romans, how it says they went about just trying to establish their own righteousness and didn't submit to the righteousness of God, which was faith in Jesus Christ, of course. In John chapter 4, verse 22, we see very clearly that the message of the gospel went to the Jew first. And there was a reason and a purpose for that. And that's what I want to try to bring out and show you today. John 4:22, he said to this woman, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Okay? Jesus himself established the fact that he came just to the lost sheep of Israel at this particular time, when he was talking to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from another from that region and cried out to him, 'Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to,'" listen, "'the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and he said, 'It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed that very hour." You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that John came to preach specifically baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel. And I think we pretty much well established that. So what does that mean to everyone else? What does that mean to the Gentiles? Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 describes very well what that meant for us until Christ came and gave his life for us. In chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, it says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time," listen, "we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You love that word, "but"? Yeah. I'm not talking about that kind of "but." I'm talking about the "but" that says, you know what? There's something more to this, though. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Can anybody get happy about that?
Yeah.
Yeah. "For he himself is our peace, who made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and he broke down the middle wall of separation." What was that wall of separation? Well, you know, it literally in the temple, the Jews had a wall of separation between the court of the Gentiles and the rest of the tabernacle. You know, you couldn't go on beyond that point, you know, or if you faced death. But Jesus broke down that wall. He made the two one in one man. You see, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. It was the law of commandments that separated us. Contained in ordinances. That's an important word that sometimes we fail to recognize, because what I want you to see in the message today is that the Jews were the keepers of these things, the ordinances and things of God. "So as to create in himself one new man," that is two, "thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near." Who was afar off? The Gentiles. Who was near? The Jew. Okay? "And through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Again, Jesus came to the Jew first. And I truly believe he did so to set a precedence for us all. And that is this: that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You see, since God gave the law to Israel, they were, again, the caretakers and administrators of the law, and were supposed to be setting an example to all the other nations. You might say the Lord sent the law to be, again, the plumb line of his standard of righteousness for all to follow. But believe me, God had a plan that went even beyond this. And I believe He gave the law to the Jews, and He came to them first to show them that they had an inability to save themselves. You see, the law was being interpreted to present a message that if you were good enough, you could be saved. And they didn't see the grace in the law. They only saw the works. This thought needed to be broken out of His people. That's why He came to them first, you see. I found an illustration I thought was pretty good. I think I shared it years ago, but it was on a warm, sunny night. The guy says he and his wife were traveling in their car with their son Micah, a three-year-old, who sat in the back seat. After many miles of driving in the darkness, we came to a stop in a remote area. The brightness of the traffic lights revealed all of the dirt, the dead bugs and the insects on our windshield. And Micah said, "Look how dirty." My wife and I didn't think much about the comment until moments later when we drove on away from the light and back into the darkness. Upon reentering the darkness, he could no longer see the mess on our windshield, and Micah quickly piped up and said, "Now the glass is clean." Before the law came, folks, the dirt within us was hidden in the darkness. But when God gave the law, its light shined on the windshield of our hearts to reveal the filth of our sin that we've collected on our journey. The law, then, is a light that shows us how sinful we really are. It cannot cleanse us or make us whole, but it does starkly highlight the true situation of our souls, and thus lead us to Christ. That's what we must understand about the whole message of the gospel. The law was given to lead us to Christ. Galatians 2, 19 through 21 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Then in Galatians 3, 21 through 29, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin." He's confined all under sin. Think about those words. In other words, He's put us all under that. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short. But the Scriptures confined us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, listen, and this is why the Jewish people were given the law, and this is why Jesus had to come, and they had to, again, break that out of them. We were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither, listen, Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Probably one of the most revealing portions of Scripture on this subject is found in Romans 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 30. It says, "What advantage has the Jew, and what profit of circumcision?" Listen to what he says. "Much in every way, chiefly because because to them was committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and let every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. The Thursday night Bible study, we talked about this a little bit, and a lot of folks get the idea that, well, I'm saved now, I've arrived, basically is what they think. I can do whatever I want because I'm saved. And you know what I'm saying? Clearly, the scripture says we shouldn't have that mindset and that attitude. God forbid. Okay, amen? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. How do we know that everyone's under sin? Because we can't keep the law. We can't keep it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one, no, not one. Their throat, this describes our condition. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who, again, put themselves under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Why? So that you can't declare your righteousness by your works. That's why. And that the world may become guilty before God. You see, you got to plead guilty before you can receive a reprieve. Amen? Hey, that rhymed. Receive a reprieve. I like that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I've had conversation with a lot of folks, and a lot of people still hold on to this a lot of times, that if I'm as a Christian, if I sin and I do something wrong, I am lost until I confess that sin again. I have to be honest with you folks, that is not good theology. You know, because the Bible says Jesus died once for all sin. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are complete in Him because He took away the law. You see. Now, is He happy with the fact that you sin? No. Will He chasten you? If you do not chasten yourself, yes, indeed He will, so that you won't be condemned with the world. But you don't have to walk around in total fear all the time that you're going to sin and blow it so bad that God's going to say, I'm done with you. You see what I'm saying? He loves you too much. And He will allow chastening to come into your life. He will allow things to come into your life that are maybe even horrendous to get you to turn, you know, to walk His way. But He is righteous. And He gives you His righteousness. If it were dependent upon what we do, then we could stand back and boast and say, well, God, see what I did. Doesn't work that way. My righteousness is dependent whether if I sin, man, I gotta go back and I gotta get it right and I gotta do some repentance and I gotta do penance and things like that, you know. And folks, again, that takes away from what Christ accomplished on the cross. You simply gotta confess it, and He will and forsake it, and then you'll have mercy. Does that, again, if you don't confess it and you don't forsake it, again, does that mean God says, I'm done with you? No. But it does mean you're setting yourself up for chastening. You follow what I'm saying? In that is the liberty that God has given us as Christians. There is such a liberty there, knowing that no matter what, I am in Him. I'm complete in Him. Well, Carrie, you saying once saved, always saved? Are you saying that unconditional, salvation? No, I'm saying we're saved conditionally. And that condition is, if you have to abide in Christ. He is our life. If you depart from Christ, there is no hope. But as long as you are in Christ, you have an eternal hope. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says, don't cast away your salvation, which hath great recompense of reward. And so oftentimes the enemy tries to fool people into thinking that they've sinned too much and there is no hope. Or they go to a church that becomes so legalistic that people feel like they never measure up. And they give up and they leave the church. Now, I'm going to say this, and I love my UPC brothers and sisters, but there's a lot of legalism in that organization. And I've known a lot of people who have simply thrown up their hands and said, I give up, and walked away. An example of one man. See, in that particular church, they teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're lost. That's heresy. Tongues is a gift. You see? This young man said, well, Mom and Dad are saved. I go to church with them. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm lost because I don't speak in tongues. Eventually people who are taught doctrine like that throw up their hands and they give up. This is what's talked about when in the Scripture where it talks about these two fellows who were saying, the resurrection's already passed. And it says, they overthrew the faith of some. What a terrible thing. I want you here at this church to know that if you are in Christ Jesus, you've made a confession of faith, there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. But there is something that you can do that will make Him chasten you. How many of you had a father that was a disciplinarian? My dad wasn't very big. He was only like 5'6" or something like that. But he carried a big stick. And when I got bigger than him, he said, I know where you sleep, And I took him at his word, okay? But I knew my dad loved me. But I knew that if I got out of line, if he had to, he would take a 2x4 and conk me in the head with it. You follow what I'm saying here? There needs to be some godly fear in the hearts of believers who understand the grace of God. And that's when the Bible says, let us fear that we depart from that grace. You see? I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying here. This is not Carrie here saying, well, you're saved, you can go ahead and do whatever you want to do. No, God forbid. You're free to live for Christ. Those other things should have no bondage over you, no hold over you. Because He set us free. Each and every one of you should be shouting for joy this morning. There is no reason why we should have long faces here at all this morning. Each and every one of us should have a joy in our hearts. I've told you about a fellow years ago who established an organization called the Full Gospel Business and Fellowship. His name was Demas Shakarian. And he wrote a book called The Happiest People on Earth. And he's right. The most happiest people on earth should be believers. And yet, all the time I see Christians that are so long-faced and, so defeated. Let's get some joy. It's high time we got some joy. Know who we belong to and know what we're destined to. Because He's faithful who's promised it. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you. Because people do simply throw up their hands and give up. He's our hope. He's our strength. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see, where did I leave off at?
21.
Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Notice, let's read that again. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely because you deserve it by His grace, right? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That word propitiation means an appeasement. He satisfied the righteous judgment of God. The things that we deserve to be punished for, He took them out of the way and nailed them to His cross. Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier. Who's the just? Not us. Who's the just? He is. And He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Who can boast, I'm a good person, I deserve to go to heaven? Where is it? It's excluded. By what law? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. That says it all. Israel had to learn that they could not keep the law. And they're still in that process until that time. When the Bible says there's a time coming when they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. Paul would say this about Israel in Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, and I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. You see what God allowed them to be the caretakers of? Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed. Amen. You know, there's another one in Scripture who basically says the same thing, and that was Moses in the Old Testament. You know, Moses had gone up on the mountain. He was going to meet with God in order to give to get the law to give to man. As he came down, he heard some singing and dancing. When he got down there, it wasn't worshiping. It was fornication. It was uncleanness. And he found them worshiping this golden calf. While Moses had been up there in the presence of the holy God, receiving a holy law, a holy law that says, besides me, you're not going to have any God. Before he came down, you know what he did? He threw it down to the ground and broke it. It was like an effort to say, you know, if I show this to them now, because the Bible says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. Then we hear what Moses had to say in Exodus 32, verse 30 through 32. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin, and they have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray. Listen to what he says. blot out of your book, blot me out of your book, which you have written. What is that? That's the Spirit of Christ in Moses. It was the Spirit of Christ in Paul who was saying the same thing. You see? But neither Paul, neither Moses possessed what Israel needed, even though they expressed a heart like Jesus. Israel needed a sinless sacrifice, so God Himself provided a Savior for them that they needed. So John indeed came to prepare men's hearts for what they truly needed. More than just a king, but a Savior. Amen? And so the Jews, they were looking for Messiah, looking for a king. But they were oblivious to the need of the Savior. And only God could do this for them. And I believe that's why John makes mention of the fact that Jesus was before him. John was actually born 6 months before Jesus. So in this statement, he's actually referring to the Lord's pre-existence, not his birth date. But Jesus existed before John was ever born. It speaks to the fact of his deity, you see. Well, I'm going to close right there for today, and we'll just save this for the next time. But I hope that you're able to see clearly why Jesus came to the Jew first. Because the law was given to them. Because the law needed to come to all of us to show us that we can't keep the law. And yet, because they were the keepers of the law, they began to develop the attitude that they could keep the law. And we cannot. So Jesus had to set things straight by sending John. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's bow our heads.